non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh!
What?
What? What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. What's up, y'all? Welcome back to the Gospel Heard Around the World. This is Apologia Radio, and it's a super exciting day. It's an amazing, amazing day. And do you know why?
Because Donald Trump will not be at the debate tonight.
Well, that's interesting news. Very good. Nice try. It is a fantastic day here at Apologia Radio and Apologia Studios, because not only do we have Steady Randy.
Yo.
And Luke the Bear.
What up?
And we have, of course, G-Lo on the back in the ones and twos.
Hey, hey, hey.
King Ginger.
I'm here.
But, whoa, we have the girl back in the studio.
What?
It's the girl, Joy Timby.
We finally have a professional
That's
on the
right.
show.
There's too many people on the show now. I think I'm going to go.
But this is that your joy may be complete.
That's right.
Nice.
That's right. So, welcome back, Joy. How are things? How are animals?
How are animals? Back to the studio. I've been out in the field.
How's
been
on location.
How's the cooking coming? You've been getting to it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Doing lots of it.
Getting to cooking?
Lots of cooking.
Actually, you have been doing a lot of cooking.
I have.
You have.
Like, and about 9 hours of it every night.
That's right.
Hey, a lot of pie. Huh?
And I want to say this to everybody that's like right now, like, whoa, Joy's back right now for this episode.
Don't drive off the road.
Listen, calm down and just know that Joy might say some very weird things.
That's
because she is so dedicated to the show that she's actually come back with virtually no sleep.
Mm-hmm.
So we're grateful, you know.
But they're all things that we're just hiding under a societal filter.
Normally, so we veil all of it. So today, some of that veil may actually come off.
No mystery.
That's
here.
Right. So, hey, listen, let's get right into the show today. Apologia Radio. Very excited about what we have to talk to you about today. Some cool stuff. But before we do, Marcus and I just want to mention real fast that
Donald Trump is not going to be at the debate tonight.
No, we're getting to that. We actually got a chance to, we're filming a web series. You guys have probably already seen the first one. It's called The Plot. Maybe you haven't. Go to Apologia Studios.
They haven't.
Go see The Plot.
I can tell you by the amount of views that video has.
Okay.
They have not seen it.
Apologia Studios, YouTube, The Plot. We have Ivy Connerly up giving us testimony. We want to have a web series that is just a bunch of testimonies about what Christ has done in people's lives, and it's really honest and raw and real, but also gives a clear communication of the gospel. We want it to be done well, so I got to do one, and kind of gives you the story. Really, it's about obviously God saving, but it's also kind of the story of Apologia Church. So it's kind of interesting how God tied the whole room together. But I mean, really, it's an amazing opportunity for us to present the gospel in a really unique way. But we decided we needed some B-roll footage of Las Vegas, because some of my story takes place in Vegas. And so we ran up to Vegas.
Sure, that's a good reason.
We ran up to Vegas. It was actually super. We got there at nighttime. We immediately hit the street, started filming. We got back at 2:30 in the morning. and went to bed, got up, ate, left. It was kind of a whirlwind trip, but
you didn't lose Marcus either.
Didn't lose Marcus.
I'm really
but I, here's what I
really
want.
Glad
all
for
of
that.
This to tell you, not only is the plot coming, and you guys will get to see that really soon, and I think you'll really enjoy it. But we got to see them filming the new Jason Bourne film.
Oh yeah,
yeah,
so crazy.
It was great, and this is all. I just want to mention this really quick: how like big production and how much they put into these sorts of things. So we found out they were filming on the Strip, the Jason Bourne film, the night before. So when we walked down the Strip to get some B-roll and some footage for our thing, we recognized that they had actually had half the Strip shut down again. They had one lane running through that the police and other people were actually working that traffic to get it through. And if you've been to Vegas, you know the Strip, to be shut down like that is really, it's like, wow, yeah. This is crazy. So, but here's the thing. This is what was weird. So they have the Strip shut down, but there's still cars along the whole Strip with people in them just parked looking straight ahead, right? So I'm talking like I don't know, maybe like 150 cars total? I don't know. I might be guessing.
Yeah, about that. That's
about
a
150
lot, yeah.
cars like just parked on the Strip in different locations. You know, and they're just sitting there with their eyes forward and like they're just there. And so we're there. I mean, there's police everywhere. There's like people working traffic everywhere. They have like headsets on. You can hear their walkie-talkies going off. And then we start to see like a SWAT truck, and we see a police car that's crushed up, and another car with a crane on it and a camera, and there's film crew people everywhere. And this thing is happening, and there's people all over the Strip, and it's just this crazy...
It costs probably millions of dollars.
To do, yeah. So we ended up being out there for like 2 hours. We're by the Bellagio to get our shot. But then Marcus says, I'll bet they're waiting for those fountains to go off to do their shot. I'll bet you they're waiting for that. And it goes off like at midnight. And I was like, I think you're right. And it turns out as soon as those fountains blew up, all these people on the street that were doing the traffic had these, you know, fluorescent vests on. They all take their vests off. And I'm talking like just a lot of people take their vests off and they hide them behind like their back. They step back onto the sidewalk. And all of a sudden you hear a guy saying, shooting, shooting. Action! Action! I mean, like, he's just yelling out with his normal voice in the Strip. And then all the cars turn on, right? And then all of a sudden, the cars start moving. And the truck, the SWAT truck, zips down the street. That car is chasing it behind it with the camera on it. 15 seconds tops. I'm telling you. 15 seconds max, this thing happened. And all of a sudden, cut! Cut! So we're talking, like, hundreds of people.
And that
police
was it.
Officers... 15-second shot, like 2 hours, and then they reset to do it again.
Oh, my God.
And it
God.
Was like, I'm serious. You have no idea how much went into this for this little 15-second shot of just the truck driving on the street. And that's all you're going to see in the shot is just the truck from behind, like, vroom, and, like, you're like, oh, how much did it cost to do that? Probably $1 million.
I said, I really don't feel bad that we drove all the way to Vegas for three shots.
For our shot.
If they did all that
like,
for one 15-second
like,
shot.
We're big business right now. We're big production. All of a sudden we get there, we're like, yeah.
And then we got a lot of work to do.
We got a lot of work to do. Yeah, it was pretty cool to get to see that. And unfortunately, didn't get to see Matt Damon. Which I
thought he probably wasn't even there.
I actually was hoping there was going to be like a shootout on the street. Like, you know what I mean? I was like, I'm going to get to see something like that. And it was just the SWAT truck.
Let the shoosting begin.
Let the shoosting begin. So what's up with you guys?
Speaking of movies, did you see they have confirmed they're going to be doing The Schwartz Awakens?
I did see that you posted that today.
Oh, yeah.
No, that's a fake website.
No, don't tell me that's fake.
It's a fake website.
I don't trust you. I'll trust Randy.
All right.
Actually.
Randy's got credibility.
I've heard that.
He's got credibility.
I've heard that quite a few places. Is that true? I wonder.
I've been saying it for years.
Okay.
Well, I don't know. It looked like Mel Brooks confirmed it, so.
Let's talk about.
I don't know. I could be wrong.
The Bereans will let you know.
They will let you know.
The Bereans will let us know.
So, one of the things that I don't normally do is actually pay any attention to comments made on the internet, YouTube comments, those sorts of things. It's just
ain't
not a world.
Got time for that.
It's not a world you really want to get into, and it's amazing the kinds of things that people say behind a keyboard with no accountability. And so we wanted to do this for a while. Let's run through a couple of comments on our YouTube channel. Very interesting. You guys ready to do this? Just for a minute?
Sure.
Okay, so we have a video that has almost 1 million views. It's the video we have. It's called The Sermon That Shocked Everyone. And it's the video where it's a gospel presentation, an encouragement to do hard things with the gospel, like go out to abortion clinics. And we have the mom, Tina, of Carmelo, the baby that was saved at an abortion clinic. She was actually on the pre-op table. amazing story. Go watch the video to see it, the sermon that shocked everyone. But the baby comes on stage. It's just such a blessing to let people see that. And so it has almost a million views on YouTube. But the other day, I was alerted to some of the comments under the video. And so are you ready for them?
Let's do it.
Let's look at some of these comments. Johnny Sings says, wow, this is what the world needs. Another motivational speaker. He's not saying anything profound. There is absolutely nothing he is saying that you don't already know. Okay. Sage Antone amazing. Says, tats are stupid, though. tats are stupid, though. Another guy says, it's illegal to use a legal name. Google legal name fraud. Okay. You guys feel free to if you see any other comments. Are you guys on this? You're not even on this, are you?
I really wish that, I didn't really get a lot of heads up that we were doing this.
Okay.
You want me to be on it?
Yeah, yeah. So here's one.
I wish that YouTube comments showed how much of the video they watched.
Yeah.
When they comment. Yeah. Because I feel like most people don't really watch much.
Yeah.
That's the greatest idea I've ever heard
from
YouTube.
Yeah, no, it's a good idea. YouTube, you're welcome.
Dallas Miller says, I have already posted scripture on what Apostle Paul, that's what he says, on what Apostle Paul wrote about being presentable when giving God's word, going to stand on what I said. So I had a vest on and I had a pair of jeans
that
on.
That was
Did
questionable.
Somebody make...
That vest was questionable.
Oh, are you ready? Here we go. Ready?
Frank
Banks says, we need to start understanding body language and hand symbols and nonverbal communication. This guy is not righteous.
Wow. You did get called on Facebook.
Did you do some James White hand motions?
Oh, there's more.
The Illuminati hand motions?
I appreciate his not talking down or jabbing and including himself. There's no bigger turnoff when someone stands up there and tells you everything wrong with the church. Ugh, who are you? Oh, here's one. Gabrielle said, how do I get this sermon, please?
She doesn't know how to watch YouTube.
How do I get this sermon, please? Another guy says, this guy flashed the devil symbol numerous times.
Oh, yeah.
What is that?
I don't even know. Apparently...
I'll Google it right now.
Well, another person says, ridiculous. Another person said in comment to the video, God bless America, land that I love.
America.
America. Another
did
one.
Did you do this with your hand?
Yeah, the Baphomet, I guess. Okay.
You did get called a bearded Antichrist on our Facebook page.
Did I really?
You didn't see that?
No.
I sent it to you, Marcus.
Oh, I missed that.
On the Mormonism.
Yeah, thing. You're a bearded Antichrist. Yeah.
Okay. Mo Aware says, committing multiple sins while on stage, but it's all good. LOL.
He must be Presbyterian.
Yeah.
Marcus, nothing?
I would them to actually like go into
detail. I have no
detail.
Comments. Another one. This is by username A-hole Google.
Oh,
it says, amazing hypnotic induction. This man is a pro at his craft. Much respect.
You're doing hip... You're hip... Hypnotizing people?
It's so amazing.
Wow.
Yes, amazing. So, I am disturbed. Here we go, ready? I am disturbed by his hand gestures. Seriously, he has made the horn sign so many times.
There you go. I don't even...
That's
is that
great.
Like, I
want
to go watch the video
people?
Again just to see how many times you use a double horn.
We need to...
Like, never? not even once.
Did you see this one from somebody in Amsterdam? If someone could prove God exists, I would commit suicide.
Saw that one.
Wow.
Interesting.
It's hardcore.
So, we are going to have an exciting show for you. Talking about some cultural issues, applying the Word of God, the Scriptures. Back with Joy the Girl. I'm so excited. But before we do enter into the entire show today, we're going to talk. It's perfect. It's an election year, which we're very excited about because... It affords us the opportunity to talk about the gospel in light of cultural discussions, and it's just a lot of fun. We get to talk about what people say every week. There's always something exciting happening, and so we get to address these issues, apply scripture, and just have a lot of fun doing it. And so Donald Trump, amazingly, is a favorite right now. Yeah. Am I right about the fact? Am I right about the fact that he is the number one most popular right now?
According to the polls he paid for.
Okay. Well, let's talk about stuff. This is Donald Trump speaking on the issue of bribery. Okay, well, this is really short. So Donald Trump speaking on bribery at the presidential debate, and it'll fill us out and get us ready for the next segment.
You've also donated to several Democratic candidates, Hillary Clinton included, Nancy Pelosi. You explained away those donations, saying you did that to get business-related favors. And you said recently, quote, "When you give, they do whatever the hell you want them to do."
You better believe it.
So what specifically did they do?
If I ask them, if I need them, you know, most of the people on this stage I've given to, just so you understand, a lot of money.
Not me.
Not me.
But you're welcome to give me a check, Donald, if you'd like.
Many of them.
Actually, to be clear,
that's
he
right.
supported
not,
Charlie Crist.
Not much.
Gave Charlie
but
Crist.
I have...
Donald, if you end your campaign, I hope you will give to me.
Good.
Okay.
Sounds good. Sounds good to me, Governor. I will tell you that our system is broken. I give to many people. Before 2 months ago, I was a businessman. I give to everybody. When they call, I give. And you know what? When I need something from them, 2 years later, 3 years later, I call them. They are there for me.
So what'd
and that's
get?
A broken system.
So what'd you get from Hillary Clinton and Nancy Pelosi?
Well, I'll tell you what. With Hillary Clinton, I said, be at my wedding, and she came to my wedding. You know why? She had no choice because I gave. I gave to a foundation that, frankly, that foundation is supposed to do good. I didn't know her money would be used on private jets going all over the world. It was.
So there is Donald Trump talking about bribes and his engaging in bribery. And so we're going to talk more about that. Other stuff. Excited to have the bear, Steady Randy, Joy the Girl, all the guys in the back of the ones and twos, including King Ginger, right here on Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. Pick up a past episode. Don't forget to sign up for the Apologia All Access. Partner with us in this work. Get all the additional content, the TV show, the radio shows, the after show, Apologia Academy, full, complete, and done on Apologetics to the Glory of God, including Dr. James White in the training, all the additional resources, free resources, everything right there at Apologia All Access. Be right back.
Hi, this is Mortimer with Apologia Radio. I want to ask for y'all good friends of ours to go on and click that button there and become my friends on the Bookface. Facebook.com/Apologia Radio. Become my friend on YouTube. That there, twerker. The twerker, I want to talk to you on the twerking. And send me out a twerk. What? Wait, what? Twitter. Apologia Radio on Twitter. I also want to tell you we talk about apologetics and theology, and we do a lot of swing dancing, and we make a delicious chicken gravy. ApologiaRadio.com.
Ah, yes. Welcome again to Apologia NPR, Not Public Radio News, recorded in the fourth week of the year of our Lord 2016. Cold weather was in the news with D.C. Mayor telling residents to shelter in place ahead of record snowfall. You may not know this, but there is an informal snow parking etiquette in which people who expend the effort to dig out their cars from a parking space mark their vacated spots with notes, boxes, chairs, or even statues of Jesus to indicate that others should not park there. Nathan Bergman, a D.C. resident, spent 5 hours digging out his car after the weekend blizzard dropped 2 feet of snow on the region. And seeing as no one on his unplowed street had left his block in several days, he typed up a 96-word note, wrapped it in a plastic Ziploc bag, and taped it to a stick that he plunged into the snowbank next to the open parking space he was about to leave behind. It read, "Hi, I spend a lot of time, energy, and some money to get this spot cleared. Now, I understand that technically I cannot reserve this spot. You are free to park anywhere you choose without interference. However, please know, if you choose to take this spot, that I will spend the same amount of time, energy, and money to place the snow back in its original place around your vehicle. This is a promise. I wish you the best of luck parking during this weather, and I hope you've reconsidered your original plan to park here.
That's hardcore.
That's a lot of work.
It is.
A point to people who say they can never move here to Phoenix because it's too hot in the summer. You don't have to shovel heat.
Nice.
Oh, my goodness.
I was in D.C.?
Yes.
Oh, D.C., yeah, yes. Yeah. That sounds like something that happened in D.C.
Digging into another kind of coldness.
Nice segue. That was good.
Thank you.
That was really good.
Ben Cohen, co-founder of Ben & Jerry's, has been a constituent of Bernie Sanders for 30 years. When out speaking publicly on behalf of Bernie, people would ask him if there was a Ben & Jerry's flavor that represented the presidential candidate. In response, Ben made up 40 custom pints of a new flavor called Bernie's Yearning.
What?
Really?
Yes.
That's a for real story.
That's a for real story, as best I know.
So is that the flavor? They just take a little bit of everything?
Yeah, well, here's what it says. Yeah, here's what it says.
That was a joke. Did nobody catch that?
I got it. I got it.
I just really wanted to know the flavor.
Yeah.
For
real. I was going to say it helps take away the burn.
Okay, well, the flavor?
Yes. Well, on the back of the carton...
I would call it mudslide or something. Some sort of devastating...
I want to know what's in it.
Natural disaster. Financial collapse.
This room is going to be a natural disaster. You don't just let him talk.
On the back of the carton, it says, the entire top of this pint is covered with a thick disc of solid chocolate. Underneath is plain mint ice cream. The chocolate disc represents the huge majority of economic gains that have gone to the top 1% since the end of the recession. Beneath it, the rest of us.
Oh, my goodness.
That sucks if your favorite flavor of ice cream is mint.
Wow.
Now, it also has some eating instructions. It says, take the back of a spoon and whack huge chocolate disc into lots of pieces. Let the ice cream soften up a bit. Mix the pieces around, and there you have it, Bernie's Yearning. Dig in and share it with your fellow Americans.
Mm. Wow. I would think that you actually purchase the ice cream and then the cashier behind the counter actually takes it back out of your bag and hands it to the guy outside asking for money.
Or they take 90% of it.
Right. There's only 10% left in that ice cream. All the good pieces have been taken out.
Well, I hope you're getting the picture here. Bernie's Yearning seems to be rather authoritarian. Beating the 1% with a spoon until their wealth is broken into pieces and redistributed.
That's awesome. Very good.
Now, 25 pints were donated to Bernie's campaign where free stuff is expected. It is unknown if the pints will be sold to raise campaign funds at more or less than the minimum wage.
I wonder what Bernie thinks.
I think I like this ice cream. I like the comment you made there, Randy, about busting up the 1%. I think it's great. Distribute it all to everybody. I think it's wonderful. And if you have any ice cream, I'd like to take it. Thank you very much. Did you bring ice cream? Give it out to everybody in the back. The guy G-Lo back there is hungry, I hear.
All right.
It's only fair, Randy.
Excellent. All right. Another presidential candidate.
I think the NPR guy's distracted. He's mad. He's mad you're interrupting so much.
Sorry.
It's fine. Another president. I mean, stop it.
Yeah, you need to be a little more of a snob.
Another presidential candidate, Ted Cruz, has been pestered by the press this week with his wife, Heidi, being asked during a radio interview if she was, quote, sleeping with an immigrant.
Oh,
yes. A video of teenage Ted Cruz also surfaced in which Ted is asked about his aspirations. Ted responds, aspirations, is that like the sweat on my butt?
I saw that video. It's so unfair, though.
That's for real?
Yeah. He's like, it's not fair. He's like 17 years old. It's you don't even have context of the video.
He could have been acting in it.
He could have been just pretending some sort of a skit, and they're just eating it up.
Sounds like something I would say, though.
Mm.
Well, it seems the press had to settle for a smoking bun with that one.
Oh, Randy, you are good at this.
All right. A psychologist from the University of York collaborated with a team from the University of California to carry out an innovative experiment using transcranial magnetic stimulation, a safe way of temporarily shutting down specific regions of the brain. The findings, published in the journal Social Cognitive and Affective Neuroscience, revealed for the first time that belief in God can be reduced by directing magnetic energy into the brain. The researchers targeted the posterior medial frontal cortex, a part of the brain located near the surface and roughly a few inches up from the forehead, that is associated with detecting problems and triggering responses that address them. Specifically, they rated belief in the devil, demons, and hell, in addition to God, angels, and heaven. All potential participants were pre-screened to make sure that they held religious convictions before beginning the experiment. People who were given the treatment reported 32.8% less belief in God, angels, or heaven. First Romans tells us that men suppress the truth about God not with magnets, but through their unrighteousness, something Greg Bonson called self-deception. If you think about it, what this experiment affirms is that in order to avoid knowledge of God, atheists must shut down part of their brains.
I'm pretty impressed that the NPR guy knew about Greg Bonson.
How about that? Mm.
There was a panel discussion.
Bonson's making some headway.
You insult me, sir. You insult me. There was a panel discussion on religious liberty several months ago at Georgetown University in Washington, D.C., prominent atheist Phil Zuckerman, a professor of secular studies at Pitzer College in Claremont, California, responded to a question about why the left targets Christians who oppose same-sex marriage but takes a hand-off stance toward Muslims for the same belief. Phil said, "I absolutely agree that it is okay for those on the left to critique, mock, deride Christianity, but Islam gets a free pass, which is so strange because if you care about women's rights, if you care about human rights, if you care about gay rights, then really Islam is much more problematic. Sorry to paint Islam with such a huge brush, and much more devastating. As an atheist, where on planet Earth is the death penalty meted out to atheists? It's only in, I think, 24 Muslim countries. Where have human rights flourished the most? In Christian nations. I see Christianity as a great friend of secular culture. I see Islam as much more of a threat, much more debilitating. I would never write the same kind of stuff that I do about certain religions, Judaism, Christianity, LDS, whatever, as I would about Islam. I know what keeps me from critiquing Islam on my blog is just fear. I've got 3 kids. You might remember at the Existence and Attributes of God debate, audio available at Apology Radio and a video available on YouTube, the atheist known as Bruce started off showing no fear as he attacked Christianity as being irrational and asserted that he didn't support his beliefs with faith, but rather with confidence.
Because I have confidence that it's true. I have confidence that Sean...
So you have faith, Bruce? Bruce, you have faith?
It's confidence,
Bruce,
it's not
you have,
faith. It's confidence,
Bruce,
it's not
you have,
faith.
Bruce,
it's not
you have,
faith.
Bruce doesn't have faith. He doesn't have faith. He has confidence. Confidence, confide, from the Latin, with faith.
All right, that was Brother Cy Tim Brugenkate. Cy commented that the debate with its free-form Q&A session was something of a dog's breakfast. This phrase well represented things after Bruce attempted to put a friendly face on atheism by tossing out the bone that atheists don't eat children. This phrase became a focal point for discussing the irrationality of the atheist worldview and culminated with Bruce telling Cy post-debate, never again.
Randy, if I might interject here, have you seen or heard anything from the atheists commenting on the debate?
Actually, no. I think their confidence was rather shaken. I couldn't really find any comments post-debate on their side. I have been trying to track down the rumor that Bruce has been seen wandering the streets of Orange County with magnets strapped to his forehead, muttering the same phrase over and over again. The dingoes ate your baby.
You know, it's interesting. I did see a few comments, I think, on the video itself that we posted up. I think that's where I saw them. A lot of atheists saying, man, these guys are obsessed with baby eating, like talking about us, which I thought was rather peculiar because I want to ask some of those people, did you watch the debate? Right. I mean, you want to don't have to get far. And Bruce's, I think it's first 2 minutes of his opening statement, he's the one that brings up the subject of eating babies. He says, you know, we're atheists. We know we don't eat babies. And that's where I actually wrote that down at the beginning of the debate. I was like, oh, eating babies. Okay. And that's where the question came from, was that he said he's an atheist that doesn't eat babies. And so that's where it came from.
It's all their idea.
That was his idea.
Yeah.
Yeah. It only got brought up because they brought it up. So yeah. You are, sir, a spectacular NPR host.
Why, thank you.
You're welcome. So that is our NPR segment. Going to be a regular thing this next year. Very excited to have Randy, Steady Randy, do it. And how much time we have in the segment right here, Marcus? Are we good?
Yeah, we can go on.
Okay.
It's our own show.
Let's go. We can do as we please. So I left that last segment talking, I gave you a clip of Donald Trump, now presidential candidate. If you would have said that 15 years ago, people would have laughed. They would have just laughed. Donald Trump.
Now people just cry.
Right? Yeah, running for president of the United States of America. He talked on stage, and he's mentioned before that nobody understands the bribery that exists at the highest levels better than him because he's engaged in it. That's how the system works. And something that I think ultimately he's not really sorry for. And he speaks about it like as though that's just how the system works. You just got to kind of go along with it. He says it's broken, but he confesses to participating in it. So here's what I thought was interesting. Here you have a man that actually says publicly that he's engaged in bribery of politicians and he's tried to pay people money to get things from them. And now, recently, it seems as though, I'd like to hear what you guys have to say about this, that Donald Trump is going after the evangelical voter base, which I think is very, it's a powerful statement to make because he recognizes that unless he has the evangelical vote, he really can't get anywhere in his campaign. So he's going right after evangelicals, right after the Christian vote. And
well, he's really, like he says, he's really good at using broken systems. So
yeah, and so... Okay, so here's the thing. I think that the fact that Donald Trump is working so hard to get the evangelical vote says something about what politicians know about the strength of the Christian vote, right? So if he knows that if he doesn't get the Christian vote, then he's not going to win the presidency. And so I'm bringing that up because I think as Christians, that ought to speak to you. If his campaign knows he needs the Christian vote to win, then what does that say about the Christian vote in America is that it's very meaningful. So if as a Christian, you are voting and your vote is under the lordship of Christ and you're being faithful with that vote, I think that that ought to give you some encouragement. If Christians actually will engage in this kind of process and vote for the person that is most consistent with the biblical worldview, I think that we are going to be able to affect, I think, positive change by having the person win the presidency that is most consistent with the biblical worldview, because you see him talking about it over and over. I'll give you an example right here, if I can find the proper video here. Yeah, Donald Trump was on with Bill O'Reilly, and he spoke about, Bill O'Reilly interviewed him about his comments about Christianity, and here that is.
We will protect Christians.
We're going to protect Christianity, and I can say that. I don't have to be politically correct. And if you look what's going on throughout the world, you look at Syria, where they're, if you're Christian, they're chopping off heads. You look at the different places, and Christianity, it's under siege.
Joining us now from Des Moines, Iowa, is Mr. Trump. So let's stay in the USA for this discussion. Do you believe Christianity here is under siege?
Absolutely. You just take a look at what's going on, even from something that is less important but very important to a lot of people, including me, the words Merry Christmas. You go to a department store today, you don't see Merry Christmas anymore. We're under siege. We're losing ground. Christians are losing ground in this country. Now, you get outside of the country and they want to come into this country, as you know, whether it's ISIS or anybody else, and you have the heads being chopped off. We are definitely under siege.
How does a president of the United States change the culture of secularism, because that's what this is all about. It's about, we don't want judgments in religion. It's not just Christianity, it's all religion. We don't want judgments. We want to be secular. And how does a president change that?
Well, I think you have to change it almost with a different spirit than we have. We don't have that spirit anymore. You know, we have a president that is much more committed, in my opinion, to Iran than he's committed to Israel, as an example. Much more committed to certain things that you or certainly me would not be committed to than what he would be according to what we believe. And you look at things that are happening within the country, outside of the country, but little things like I'll have friends that aren't Christian that love Christmas. I mean, they say, oh, Christmas is coming, and they're not Christians. And it's okay to say Merry Christmas and Happy Holiday, but now stores aren't even able to say Merry Christmas.
Yeah, but we won that. I've been in the forefront of that. I think we won that deal because we said to any major department store chain, if you forbid your employees to say Merry Christmas, we'll tell everybody, and they're not going to buy at your store.
But they don't do it, Bill. I mean, they don't do it.
Most of them do now.
I don't know why. Maybe they're afraid legally. They're afraid they're going to be sued.
Now, none of this is exciting to me at all. In terms of like real transformation and meaningful discussions, talking about department stores saying Merry Christmas, those sorts of things. I mean, that's where the conversation hooks. I mean, it's anchored there in the discussion about Merry Christmas. And what would you do to change that culture in America? You know, I just struggle so much with the pandering that takes place with a lot of these politicians and trying to win the evangelical vote, because I think Donald Trump knows that if he doesn't have the Christian votes, he doesn't have the large sector of votes necessary to win. And so he panders towards Christians by bringing up discussions that seem like they're meaningful to Christians, like, you know, oh, Christmas on a cup sort of a thing. And we got to play into that as part of our campaign. And
I mean, you saw how that went. Like, that's really important to a lot of people.
Right.
Starbucks cups. Like, that's a big deal.
What's your name, sir? Merry Christmas! That's my name. But see, here's the thing. I think that we need to think long-term, healthy, real, foundational things. And if I'm looking at a candidate that represents the biblical worldview, I'm looking for a person who actually has publicly stated that they are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, submitted to his word as the standard. You know, those are important things. And you know, this sort of pandering, I think it just bothers me. What do you guys think?
Well, I think he's just trying to make himself appear just a little bit better than Hillary Clinton. Like, that's all he has to do. So
yeah, that's true.
As long as he appears a little bit more Christian than Hillary Clinton, everybody's going to vote for him, because you have to vote for the lesser of the two evils or the world's going to end.
Yeah, I think that's let's talk about that. That's a big discussion to have. Let's bring our audience into this. Listeners, I'm sure that if you have the option between somebody that is one of the most radical abortion-minded presidents in U.S. history, a person who ultimately believes in the destruction of human marriage, a person who does not look to the Bible as authoritative, and then you have another person that, you know, is really not Christian, but they're just not as bad, should you vote for the lesser of two evils?
Well, there's no such thing as a perfect candidate except for Jesus.
That's so cheesy. Tell me that, you haven't heard that.
No, it's on our Facebook page. Haven't you seen our Facebook page?
No,
I haven't.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't spend a lot of time.
That was an actual quote on our Facebook page.
Wow.
So, like, that's what people are saying. They're saying there's no such thing as a perfect candidate, so we just have to choose the best one out of the options we're giving. And me and you, Jeff, we were listening to George Grant on the way back, and we were talking about this, and he's talking about the Puritans and how they went and they sacrificed their lives, they sacrificed their health and their well-being and just any sort of comfort that they had, and they went on this tiny boat all the way across to America, and there was famine and disease, and 50% of them died, all to build a nation. And then we have the discussion that's like, well, just choose the lesser of the two evils, so we'll have another 4 years. Like, that's like our risk isn't nowhere near what the Puritans' risk were in terms of like building a nation. Like, we're not willing to take the same amount of risk, as opposed to like what we should say is, we're going to stand up for what's right. We're not going to cave in. And if the nation is destroyed by the wrath of God, God is still glorified, and praise God for that.
Well, okay, so here, this is what people will say, though. They're going to say things like, guys, we're supposed to be about the gospel. This is just politics. This, you know, these aren't issues supposed to be focused on as Christians. I'd point you to the last broadcast we had of Apologia Radio where we talked about politics. All political discussions ultimately have a moral foundation. The issue in the gospel is the issue of our own brokenness, our own sin, our own falling short. And so if you talk about political issues, whether it be abortion, how you treat the immigrant, whether it's taxation, you're dealing with moral issues, with murder, with loving our neighbor, you're dealing with issues of theft. Those are all gospel issues. It's calling people to repentance and faith. There's no way for a Christian to stay out of politics if you believe the word of God and what God says there, because these are moral issues. And I want to say this. It does matter. It does matter because I let me just put it to you this way. Let's say, for example, you had a person that said, I'm going to abolish abortion. We're going to put that under Jesus' feet. We're going to end abortion in America. We're not going to kill babies any longer. And you had another candidate that said, no, we're going to kill babies at will. We're going to kill babies even. We're going to have a trial period of 2 years after you have your child to determine whether you want them. Let's just say that that's actually a possibility. People have suggested that, by the way. Now you have these two options. Do you think it matters which person gets into office?
Yeah.
Do you think it matters? For the next 4 years, how many babies are going to be put to death? Does it matter? Of course it matters. So these discussions are important for Christians to have. And Marcus, you bring up a good point. We were listening to Dr. George Grant. By the way, I think every Christian home should have Dr. George Grant's lectures, his 4-year lecture series on the history of the world. You get it at King's Meadow. I think it's kingsmeadow.com. Just Google that. I think you should invest the money in it. It probably would cost you about $300 for each course. It is a necessary thing. I think you should have that. But he was talking about how the Puritans over in England recognized while they were there that they could not, they recognized England was lost from their perspective. England was lost. They did not feel that they were at a place where they could win it back. They thought that what we can't do is sacrifice our children to Moloch for our own comfort. We can't do that, and so we need to be able to take the risks we can to build a Christian culture and society to advance the gospel. So when they're on the Mayflower and they're coming over, they'd already endured a bunch of hardships. When they first came over, there was two boats, and one was the, was it called the Seawell? I think it was called the Seawell. Yeah. But as it started moving out, the Seawell was a leaky boat, and they had to turn back around. And there was 100, and I think a little over 100 people on the Mayflower that was only fit for about 50-ish people. And they crammed everything onto this boat. They had 9 times more beer on that boat than they had water. They were super sick when the voyage first started. But when they get over towards America, everyone knows about the Mayflower Compact. It really is the foundation for the law in our nation and the formation of government we had. It were radical, radical ideas in this document that a government should be for the people, governed by the people. And in the compact, I want you to hear it. It's the foundation of our nation's legal system and laws. The foundation of our nation's government. The Mayflower Compact. Let me read it to you right now. In the name of God, amen, we, those whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Having undertaken, listen, for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. So here, watch this. Do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. So here's these Puritans, these Christians coming over, and this is the Mayflower Compact. It is the foundation of our governmental system today in the United States of America. Everybody today that has what we have, they are the beneficiaries of these Christians saying this stuff. But notice what they said, for the glory of God and advancements of the Christian faith. That's what they were coming over to do. And listen, they took huge risks. Marcus brought that up.
Their children died.
Yeah, their children died. Over half of the people in the first winter over in New England, they died. They survived after that first winter with 5 kernels of corn. I mean, America exists. Listen, you're living in America today. You exist in this body politic today, United States. Las Vegas exists today. And Phoenix exists today because these Christians risked everything, almost died out completely in that first winter. They came over here to start a culture. These people took risks with their lives, with their money, with their families. They left very comfortable homes over in England to come over here and to begin a Christian culture that would advance the kingdom of Jesus and the gospel and the glory of God in the world. That's what they did. They took huge risks with their lives, with their money. And I think it's good for us to consider that.
Well, this is why I say, you know, like, people are so afraid of our country collapsing, right? Like, I mean, it's not a good thing, obviously, and it's not something we want. But sometimes, yeah, we have to take huge risks in order to advance the Christian faith. Like, that's something like we have to do. And if the Christians were to say, look, here's the thing. We're not going to vote for anybody you put up just because we don't want the other person. We're going to risk our comfort. We're going to risk our security, our health insurance. We're going to risk all of that because we believe for the advancement of the Christian faith, we need a nation that is founded and run on the principles of God. That is a lot different attitude than just, I'm just not going to vote. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm saying work hard over the course of many years to build another party or to make sure that even the Republican Party or whatever party you choose is authoritative on its stance on the Word of God. And that's going to take a lot of risk. It's going to take a lot of courage, but it's something we have to do. We can't just continue just to submit ourselves to whatever the GOP or Fox News says we should do. Like, we just got to stop. That's got to stop.
Well, Marcus and Jeff, I mean, I'm thinking back to Jeff's comment. Trump offered us protection. And I'm not hearing that Marcus is really desiring protection for Christianity, that the Puritans didn't really want protection for Christianity. There's something else we really want.
No, Jesus is going to win whether America's here or not.
right, but I mean, yeah. we could be protected in a jail cell.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I mean, that's one form of protection, and that doesn't really model what we think of when we think of the embodiment of Christian liberty.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right. That's right.
Hmm. let me just pose this question, because as you know, I've been seeing Marcus, you're real good at, like, dangling stuff out there on Facebook and letting people talk. So, like, I'm trying to think how to pose this question. So, like, say it comes down to two options. You have Hillary or, say, Trump.
That's a fallacy. It's never two options.
Right. And that's why I'm posing this question.
Okay.
Because, no, and that's exactly right, because that's what I wanted to get to, because at that point you're saying, no, don't just vote for the lesser of two evils. We should have another candidate somewhere that more reflects,
yes,
our position.
Yeah.
So that's why I'm throwing this out there, because I think I'm thinking a lot of people are missing that, because it's so ingrained in our brains that there's only two options. You have to pick one or the other.
Yeah, and even if there were no, let's assume for a second that there were no other options. You're not allowed to write in a candidate. You only have two options. If you don't vote, let's say if you're a Republican and you don't vote, that sends a message to the Republican Party, hey, we lost this election. Why did we lose this election? Oh, because the Christians didn't come out. So what are they going to do next time? They're going to try to find a candidate that the Christians accept, right? So, like, that's how it works. So a non-vote is a vote against the GOP. It's a vote. It's a petition. It's saying we're not going to do this. And look, if our nation crumbles after 4 years, but the Christians stood up for what, because the Christians stood up for what is right, like, that's God. Like, God is going to use that. Yeah, like, God isn't going to be like, oh, you should have just voted for the lesser two evils. Now, I mean, you should have just voted for Donald Trump. Now I have to bring a wrath upon America. We're already under wrath. We're already under judgment.
Through that,
you know, so it's like, you know, it might get worse economically for us. It might be worse financially, but Christianity has always prospered under those conditions. You know, so yep. I just think we just lack courage. It's easy to go in the booth and just hope your GOP nomination gets it, but I think it would be. And let me just say this too. Some people say that throwing out, if you vote for like a third party, let's say like the Libertarian candidate or or Christian party that has hardly any will never ever be president, that you're throwing away the vote. And that's not true, because the two-party system have rigged the election system to where, for example, let's say you have third-party Christian candidate and you want to get him on the ballot. Well, in order to do that, you have to get some crazy number, like 200,000 petitions, in order to get a candidate on the ballot. That takes a lot of work. But it's also written in the law that if in a previous election that party got, let's say, 2% of the vote, then the next election, they're automatically on the ballot without having to do the petition process. So you save the third party a lot of time and money and resources just by voting for a third party candidate in a future election. So it's a long-term, multi-generational strategy to put in another party, and no one's willing to do it because of this lie that, well, the entire nation is just going to collapse on itself with one presidential election.
Yeah.
That's not really true. Like, the president doesn't have that much authority. They can do a lot of damage, but they don't have that much. You can put a lot of time and energy in your local government during the course of a Hillary Clinton term, and you can still do a lot.
And with that, let's take a quick break, guys. Commercial break. Got more coming. Some cool stuff. We're going to play some clips of Dr. James White talking with George Bryson on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's an old, it's a goodie, it's a classic. I think it'll encourage you guys. Some cool stuff. Also, a little bit more from the update from the campaign trail, talking about some of the candidates, some of their views. Are they consistent with Scripture? And encourage you guys, go check out ApologiaRadio.com. Pick up the All Access. Join this movement, guys. You guys get all the additional content, including all the Apology Academies. Very excited about upcoming Apology Academy with John Sampson on soteriology. That's the doctrine of salvation. Reformed theology is going to get touched. So excited for you guys to actually see that when it comes out. Be right back. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. You can get us at ApologiaRadio.com. I'm also the pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. You can get us at ApologiaChurch.com. Want to invite you guys to join us for worship, the Word, and fellowship on Sundays at 4 p.m., and that's Joy Tempe.
Hey there. We are a family-integrated church, so we invite you to bring your whole family to worship with us.
This is Luke Pearson, the ministry bearer, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. Like Jeff mentioned, we are now meeting at a new location and time, 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons at Arizona Community Church. That's 9325 South Rural Road in Tempe. We're meeting in the Community Center, and that is between Warner and Ray off of Rural. Again, you can reach us on them internets at ApologiaChurch.com.
Delicious beards are encouraged but not required. Glory!
Randy asked a question during the commercial break. Was trying to hide the conversation from you guys, and I said no. So we're back. Let's continue that conversation. Randy, what'd you say?
Well, the first thing I commented on was it seems like Trump might have a strategy here where he's really trying to pull that evangelical support away from Cruz.
Yes, and I wanted to point out, I think, the importance of that observation. This from Pathos.com, Progressive Secular Humanist, his channel on Pathos. And this is what he says. Ted Cruz preaches theocracy. I'm a Christian first, American second. Ted Cruz says his loyalty is to the church, not the state. This is this man writing, not or woman. No, it's Michael Stone. Speaking on the campaign trail in Iowa last week, GOP presidential hopeful Ted Cruz told conservative Christian audiences his faith comes before his country, declaring, "I'm a Christian first, American second." Cruz, who is currently in second place behind Donald Trump for the GOP nomination in several national polls, was responding to recent attacks on his conservative Christian credentials. In particular, Americans United for Values recently released a 60-second radio advertisement in Iowa that harshly criticizes Cruz for being a, quote, false prophet, and a, quote, hypocrite. The ad challenges Cruz's conservative Christian credentials. Wow, that was a lot of C's. It challenges Cruz's conservative Christian credentials, noting that Cruz recently told a New York audience that he would not fight gay marriage, and pointing out that despite being a very wealthy man, Cruz gives less than 1% of his wealth to charity, failing to meet the 10% standard tithe required of good Christians. In response to the ad, and other attacks on his Christianity as well as his conservatism, conservatism, Cruz responded, "I'm a Christian first, American second, conservative third, and Republican fourth. I'll tell you, there are a whole lot of people in this country that feel exactly the same way."
Does that, so, I think maybe the song was messing your brain up. That's
it,
why
it might have been. Okay, next, you brought up a question about incrementalism.
Sure, yes. So Marcus was commenting about this being a multi-generational approach to maybe solving the problem. I believe you said liberals are going off the cliff quickly and Republicans are, what, going off slowly?
Yeah, they're walking and the others running. Right.
Right. So
I would say that liberals are immediatist. Like, they immediately want to change things, right? Whereas the GOP, they want to work together with the liberals. They want to slowly get to where they say they want to go. And they never wind up getting there because a liberal gets in office after 8 years and then sets everything back, right? So the GOP is inherently incremental. And what I'm saying is we need to immediately stop supporting whoever the GOP candidate is, unless it's a sound GOP candidate, right, of course. But we need to immediately...
A God-fearing.
A God-fearing.
What we're looking for is a God-fearing.
Right, right.
What a man is, how more value. God-fearing, you see?
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so what we need to do, the immediatist position, I would think, would be immediately, we're going to immediately stop supporting the GOP in protest and immediately put up our own candidate. Even if immediate takes a long time, it's still an immediate thing. Like, it's a sudden change right away.
And so when people think about abortion issues and they think, okay, the president's going to be possibly putting in some new Supreme Court justices, you weigh this out and you see that as being a barter you're willing to make?
Well, I would say that God places people in power. It is ultimately, he is completely sovereign over it. The Bible also says that God changes the heart of the ruler any which way he pleases, like a river. Right. And so I would say, if we have a wicked ruler, it's because we deserve it. Our nation deserves it. And that doesn't mean Christians should put in a less wicked ruler, because that'll somehow slow down God's judgment on our nation. It doesn't make any sense. We should just stand up for what's right and let God do what he's going to do. And then I would also say that Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton, they can be saved in office like Saul was, right? Or at least they can be, like, God can change the heart of a ruler, mm-hmm, to whatever he wants. So I would say, and a great example of this, I think, is with Jonah. Jonah preached to the city he didn't want to preach to, and then when he did, the people got saved, and it ran all the way up to the king, and then the king got saved, right? So there, the king was a wicked king, and then he got saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel and repentance of the people. So I would say that if the people were to repent, that then any ruler, whether it's Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama, can be, you know, they can be converted tomorrow. You know,
starts at the bottom. Clear communication of the gospel consistently from us to everybody, and that change can even occur from the bottom all the way up.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is, like, the position of voting for the lesser of two evils because we have to do this in this time or else everything's going to fall apart and collapse, I think that's an inherently Arminian position that denies the lordship of Christ over all areas of government and politics. Mm.
And I think if I'm hearing you right, Marcus, what you're suggesting and what you're hoping for is a consistent commitment to truth by Christians starting today on all issues. And that might take generations for change to occur, but it has to be a consistent position held from the beginning. So we're not just trying to take chunks away at the political process, but we're actually consistent from the beginning, saying this: these are our demands.
Yeah, yeah. So yeah, so like for instance, with abortion, if we were to say no more stupid healthcare laws to try to subvert abortion, instead we just say the only thing we want is immediate end of abortion. Then we would trust God. Even if it took a long time for that immediate result to happen, that would be the only thing that we would call out for.
So we call for the ending of abortion and the criminalization of abortion.
Yeah, not just lesser or more bigger government to end abortion. Right.
There you go. All right. So now I wanted to play for you. This was interesting. Luke, did you see this? The Bill O'Reilly. Joy, did you see this? Bill O'Reilly and Trump. Did you happen to see it? Okay.
No.
All right. So so it'll be good to introduce you to it. I think you'll enjoy it. This is Bill O'Reilly talking.
I don't think anybody can enjoy this.
Okay, well, I'm
like,
saying...
Like, this is happening in our nation, this conversation.
So, what was interesting about it, and Marcus and I were planning the show and talking about stuff in the car ride back yesterday, and we played this clip in the car, and we're just both just really dumbfounded. This was interesting because it was the first time I think I've seen something like this where it was Bill O'Reilly talking to Donald Trump, and he was instructing him. He was teaching him like how you have to do your campaign. It felt like you were part of like a phone conversation you're not supposed to be listening to. And he called him Donald, right? And he was just weird to see. And so I wonder like why it took place. But here's the thing: Donald Trump said he wasn't going to go to Iowa. Ultimately, he was mad at Megyn Kelly on Fox News for during the first debate asking him an inappropriate question. And since that time, he does not like Megyn Kelly. He's very upset with her, so he's not doing the Fox News debate because he's mad at Megyn Kelly. And so I wanted you guys to hear this discussion.
Trump, tonight we will concentrate on issues, not personal stuff.
That's interesting because it was only about personal stuff.
Right.
Mr. Trump joins us now from Florida. So I appreciate your coming on. Most politicians would have dodged this interview, but I have to tell you something. I don't think not showing up at the debate tomorrow night is good for America. Voters are still assessing you. They need to see you in high-profile situations. Or am I wrong?
Well, I think you're wrong because, frankly, when you're mistreated, as we were with the Iran deal, our country should have walked. Secretary Kerry, President Obama should have walked from that deal. You would have made a much better deal. I was not treated well by Fox. They came out with this ridiculous PR statement. It was like drawn up by a child, and it was a taunt. And I said, you know, how much of this do you take? I have zero respect for Megyn Kelly. I don't think she's very good at what she does. I think she's highly overrated. And frankly, she's a moderator. I thought her question last time was ridiculous. And everybody
all
said
right.
I won
the
debate. In fact, everybody said I won all six debates, and especially the last one. So I don't mind debating.
Let's look at it.
Everybody.
Oh, man.
It just seems...
Everybody said it.
Everybody says that I won. And that's the thing that irks me about Trump as a leader of a nation. He professes to be a Christian. There's questions about whether he even attends church regularly and whether he even knows the gospel. And he talked about I don't ask God for forgiveness.
We're going to get to that.
Not things that really Christians say. But this kind of behavior just seems so adolescent. Megyn Kelly, I don't like her. She's overrated, so I'm not going to do it. I'm mad at her. And everybody thinks I won anyway. Everybody thinks this or that. And so these are the sorts of things that I look like at a guy like him who is trying to be a leader of a nation. And here's the thing that I wonder most is, do you even understand the history of our nation, the foundation of our legal system? Do you have any understanding, if you're going to lead this nation, about where we've come from? And I wonder if Trump understands those things.
He does not care about how the legal system works. He cares about how he can subvert the legal system.
He's already done that.
I mean, we were talking about it. He uses bankruptcy laws to steal money, right? So he'll start a company, he'll take all the profits and then bankrupt the company and not pay people what they're owed.
Right. Well, when you engage in that sort of practice where you use the bankruptcy laws for your own benefit, make yourself rich, and then you bankrupt the company, it means that somebody's not being paid. You're bankrupting a company because money's owed. right?
Right.
You don't have enough money to pay your bills, so you go into bankruptcy, which means someone's not getting paid. It means somebody gave you a product, somebody gave you a service, something, and they're now not getting paid for it. So this is real important stuff. And we're talking about the character of a person, and these are things we ought to care about. Now, obviously, nobody's perfect. Yeah, everyone's a sinner.
The Bible does not say that in order to be president, you have to have Rush Dooney's Institutes of Biblical Law memorized front and back.
Right.
Like, that's not the requirement. There's three requirements. They have they have to be trustworthy. They have to not take bribes. And fear God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if it says don't take bribes, right, it assumes that the bribe itself is evil.
Right.
Right. So the briber is obviously not part of the equation. Right. So don't take bribes is trustworthy and fears God. That's it. Like, it's not a perfect candidate. It's just three things that primarily the Bible wants in elected representatives. Mm. And we won't even, like, we'll take, obviously he's not trustworthy, and obviously he gives bribes, and it's pretty clear he doesn't fear God because of those other two things. And
the Corinthians?
But for some reason, yeah.
Two Corinthians?
For some reason, we think, well, he'll be an okay candidate because at least he's not a Clinton or Sanders, you know? Or like somebody said, well, it's obviously not about, you know, any of those things, whether he's like, you know, worse than Clinton, but this is just primarily an election about capitalism versus socialism. But Trump isn't even a capitalist. He's a crony capitalist because he steals and he uses the government to accomplish his means. It's like eminent domain when he stole the property from that lady to build his hotel on. So he's not even a capitalist. So it's not even that. So crony capitalism and socialism are two horrible things. And so they're two great evils. So there is no lesser evil in this thing.
Debating. Let's look at it from a broader point of view rather than how you feel. You're running for president. I believe you want to improve the country. I believe that personally, all right, as an American, that you want to improve the country. By doing this, all right, you lose an opportunity to convince others who may put you into the White House that indeed is true. You have, in this debate format, the upper hand. You have 60 seconds right off the top to tell any of the moderators, you're a pinhead, your question is unfair, and here's why, and here's what I want to say. By walking away from it, you lose an opportunity to persuade people that you are a strong leader. That's in my opinion. Well, I understand your opinion, Bill, but tomorrow night at 9 o'clock at Drake University, we're going to have a tremendous event, and I'll have much more than 60 seconds, frankly, and we're going to raise a lot of money for the veterans. A lot of money is going to be raised. A lot of people are going to be there, and I can do some good, and frankly, I think that's good.
But
Fox is
going to
make a fortune
day
on this debate. Now they're going to make much less, but I will tell you, Fox would have and still might. I hope they do. I hope they do well. I don't really care. But Fox is going to make a lot of money on the debate. We broke the all-time record on cable television, 24 million people. And yet in the previous cycle, you were talking about a tiny fraction of that. So
here's what I think is something that is worthy to be discussed. You have Fox News that kind of acts as a catalyst for the GOP nominee, right? So, I mean, everybody knows, I mean, it's particularly atheists talk about all the time, like Fox News, they see as the conservative, quote unquote, Christian kind of news source. That's where all the right wingers go for their information. I got to say this, I don't go to Fox News really for anything. And I look at clips like this, but, you know, that does not represent me personally as a Christian and what I'd like to see actually occurring in our nation. But here's what's an interesting thing is you have the number one candidate right now who has essentially the most popularity, according to the polls. I'm assuming those are correct. Ted Cruz apparently is in second place. And now he's at odds with Fox News. So it's almost like Bill O'Reilly here is pleading. Mm. And if you listen to the whole interview, he's begging Donald Trump to participate in Fox News's debate. And so it's this interesting little thing happening right now where the number one candidate for the GOP nomination is now at odds with Fox.
That's a good thing, by the way.
I think it is. Actually, I think it is, too.
It's just who the candidate is. That's the problem.
Yeah.
But it is great to see.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Fox News is sort of pleading with Donald Trump, you know, please trust us again. Please forgive us. Come back on. I mean, it looks like Bill O'Reilly was put up to this, honestly, because he's pleading with Donald Trump to please come and do the debate and forgive Fox News. Cruz kind of language. And this is the candidate. They need that candidate. They want to push the candidate. So I'm wondering how this is going to affect the future of his campaign if he no longer right. has Fox News in his corner, because now he's at odds with them. I'm curious as to how that's all going to kind of...
I think the narrative is going to change for sure against yeah. Donald Trump. And it'll be interesting if people listen to Fox News or they go, hey, Donald Trump is right. We don't need Fox News to represent us. Right. And so, again, like, this could be a Christian candidate that was doing it. It'd be awesome. It just shows you that it can be done. Like, mm-hmm. you can get a top polling candidate without having to be in the back pocket of whatever the GOP or Fox News wants you to think.
I just feel like I'm watching a conversation with my five-year-old.
Yeah.
Like, not only does he sound pouty, you look at him, he's got a big pouty lip the whole time.
Oh, yeah. It gets worse.
And it's just like, I feel like, you know, you've had moments where you're like, kids are like, you want them to do something and they don't want to do it. And you're like, just please do it so I don't have to kill you. Just please just do it.
Yeah. Yeah. And it gets worse. I'd like you guys to hear all of this, but we'll see how much we get through
the
here.
The reason for the 24 million people. CNN likewise broke its all-time record with 23 million people. I just don't like being used. And when they issued that tweet or whatever it was that Fox issued, I guess it was a press release.
Listen,
it was like done,
Donald,
by,
got,
it was like done
it.
By children.
I got it.
And, well, I think
but
it was
if you're elected president,
though,
you're going
to
get a lot
that.
More. Look, if you're elected president, you're going to get a lot more than that. All right. It's a
well,
very.
Let me give you a wait, you Bill. Let me give you one example. Bill, let me give it. I agreed to do this show with you last week. I didn't
right.
cancel it.
Right.
I'm not canceling. And
no,
you're tougher
I mean,
than
we
frankly,
respect you for that.
Frankly, you're a lot tougher than Megyn Kelly, in my opinion. I
well,
don't even think
look,
she's
it
tough.
Doesn't matter. I'm trying to convince you that your tact is wrong because it's better for the folks to see you in a debate format. Let me give you another example. Newt Gingrich, 4 years ago, pretty much on the dime, was in a CNN interview, you may remember this, in South Carolina. And he was treated much worse than you have ever been treated by anybody. Because they brought up a he said, she said, John King, the moderator, about an ex-wife that was tawdry, disrespectful, should never have been in a debate. Gingrich knew it was coming. And Gingrich let King and CNN have it. And the result was he won the South Carolina primary by a lot. And people gained a lot of respect for him. So you saw Gingrich tested, and the folks liked what he did. And I'm telling you, that's the way to go here. If they treated you unfairly, and I don't believe they would, I don't believe the three moderators would treat you unfairly tomorrow night, then you got 60 seconds to let them have it right between the eyes. And that's the kind of guy you are. You stand up, you let them have it.
Well, first of all, Newt's a friend of mine. I thought he did great. I thought it was a very unfair question. But equally unfair
That's right.
was the question that Megyn Kelly asked me in the last debate.
Well, I don't
and
think so.
Everybody said I won that debate, and I gave a great answer. I mean, believe it or
okay,
not, Rosie
so
O'Donnell
what's
was
beef?
Very good for me in that. It's the only time Rosie's ever been good for me. But frankly,
right. oh,
I think
wait,
I gave
wait,
a great
wait.
Answer, and everybody
but
else
you're
thinks
making
I
my
gave,
point.
So it's
you're
not
making
that.
My point. You gained in that. You gained in that. You're making my point. But I'll tell you what.
This
if I had
also
been a
had to do with the
debate,
attitude of Fox.
All right,
Bill,
I,
this also
I'm,
had to do
on the flagship
with the stupidity
on Fox here,
of Fox and what
fairly.
They did. And we're going to we're gonna be
you,
having a great event tomorrow night, and I'm going to raise a lot of money for veterans,
it,
and that's a good thing.
So, yeah, that gets, wow. you know, it's just so like, oh, I shouldn't be in this conversation listening.
I swear I just had that same conversation with a five-year-old
yesterday. Yeah, yeah.
But Megan's mean. But yeah. Megan was mean.
Yeah.
And I cleaned half my room.
Did you guys get a chance, speaking of Trump, did you guys get a chance to check
Major
out
Trump?
Major
Down
Trump?
Control to Major Trump?
Did you guys get a chance to read Douglas Wilson's article about Trump? That was put out, I think, yesterday. It's satire. Basically, a mock. This is from the Trump campaign. I'm going to read you portions because it's delicious. We are most seriously displeased. We are not going to appear at the Fox News debate, for we are most seriously displeased. Once the royal majesty of the dealmaker is insulted, how can Ailes still expect the deal to happen? Makes no sense. We've been in a long campaign. Thus far, I have said what I think, and I think I have thought what I have said. Although, to be totally honest, it has kind of been a stream of consciousness thing. That being the case, why not live stream the consciousness? This is totally a new approach. Never been done in presidential politics before. I have top people on it. Listen up, America. Top people. These top people do exactly what I say, which is how we found out they were top people. Top people who try to boss us are really pretend top people. Total losers. Have you seen the polls? Totally ahead in the polls. Totally ahead in every poll that isn't one of those stupid loser polls. There was a kid named Eddie in eighth grade who used to make fun of us. You know where he is now? He owns a laundromat in Queens. We had our people look him up. His wife looks like a pear. Our research people said they invited them in and offered them some lemonade. They seemed to really really happy folks. They said top wives should make you think of cantaloupes. Megyn Kelly, with flashing eyes, floating hair, and weaving around me thrice. We don't have a background that can keep up with that kind of thing. Totally unfair and completely biased. We even had to look Coleridge up. And we would say this to our loyal supporters, except for that one guy I shot on Fifth Avenue. We are withdrawing from the Fox News debate, which is not the same thing as withdrawing from the race. Two completely different things. We know that we are not showing up where we were supposed to be, but we still expect you to show up where you are supposed to be. We need you to turn out next Monday for the caucuses, regardless of any challenges or obstacles in your way, except for Megyn Kelly. If you see Megyn Kelly there, you can beat it. We are fatuous and fabulous. We are vain and petulant, and we expect you to keep up with our whims, however they may come out. It's not our job to keep up with us. It's your job to keep up with us. If you want an autocrat narcissist for president, excuse us. If you want another autocrat narcissist for president, then you have to watch closely. You have to be fatuous also. If you want to be that way, you must vote that way. But you can't be fabulous. That space is reserved. We spent our own money on it.
Wow. I wish I could have read that.
Yeah. Amazing.
I love Wilson. He's the best.
Awesome, awesome. You got something for me?
Yeah.
Okay.
I was trying to make it smooth, but...
This is a song for Megyn Kelly?
Yes.
Beat it?
Yes.
You gotta love that. I thought it was wonderful. All right, quick commercial break, guys. We're gonna be right back. We're gonna talk about some more stuff, some reform theology, some Bernie Sanders. Stay with us, guys. Be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Ladies and gentlemen, beauties and beasts, I have some good news for you. But in order for me to tell you the good news, I must share with you the bad. A beard can be a most magnificent thing, but it can also be the downfall of a man. An unmaintained beard prevents a face from shining. An unmaintained beard causes dry, itchy skin. An unmaintained beard is a source of beard drift. You know, like dandruff, but beard drift. An unmaintained beard is sharp and ruthless, like iron bristles. Not good for the lady friend. An unmaintained beard forfeits future growth based on the lack of preparation today. And let's not forget that an unmaintained beard robs your face from smelling amazing. Let not thy beard be thy downfall. Protect your manlyhood. An epic combination of manliness and manhood. If you are hearing this today, there is hope for your beard. Go to ucosbeard.com and enter the code APOLOGIA and you can save some money while you save your face.
And we're back. So check it out. We talk a lot on this show about the difference between... We have talked a lot on this show about the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis means to draw X out of the text, what it's saying. Eisegesis is where you're reading something into the text. And when we talk about biblical interpretation, the science and art of biblical interpretation, hermeneutics... We talk about the need to read things in context. If something is quoted in the New Testament from the Old Testament, it's important to not only get the context that's being used and applied right there currently, say in a discussion of Romans 9, but it's important to go back to the original context of the quote and to read it in context so you can understand its fuller meaning, what's going on. Now, what you might be asking... Okay, well, we just hit Trump. Now we're talking about exegesis. Well, in the conversation that Bill O'Reilly has with Trump, a question about forgiveness comes up, a question about biblical texts and responsibilities for Christians. And this I thought was very, very interesting. Here we go.
I want people to know you. I've known you 35 years. All right. They don't know you. Okay. I know you.
That's right.
You went to church last week. You don't usually go. And you went to church in Iowa.
I do go. And I go a lot. What do you mean I don't usually go?
I love that Trump has been trying so hard to get the evangelical vote. He's trying to be a churchgoer. Right. He believes the Bible. That's his favorite book, but he can't name his favorite verse. And here Bill O'Reilly is like, I've known you for 35 years. He goes, you went to church? You don't usually go. And he's like, no, I go. I go. Yeah. The people that know him are like, you don't usually go to church. He's like, no, I do. I go.
So, no, I mean,
but I'm not every
you're
Sunday,
a religious Protestant. Okay. So in your Christian faith, there is a very significant tenet, and that's the tenet of forgiveness.
For the record, Trump says he's Presbyterian. I'm just going to drop that right there.
I think you should forgive not only journalists who come at you in ways you don't like, but I think you should be the bigger man and say, you know what, I didn't like it, and you should make that case all day long. But I'm not going to take any action against it. You know, don't you think that's the right thing to do?
It probably is, but, you know, it's called an eye for an eye, I guess, also. You can look at it that way.
No. That's Old Testament.
No.
You are taking it. If you're the Christian, the eye goes out. Here's what it is. Turn in the
other cheek. Bill, let me tell you, you're taking this much more seriously than I.
Oh, so much bad. So much bad in 10 seconds.
Yeah. I think I might be a Baptist now.
So much wrong.
Is that all it took?
That's a lot. That was a lot.
Man. So there is a superb example of the need to properly understand Scripture and to read it in context. You have two passages there. The one is an eye for an eye, and the other one is O'Reilly says, no, you're a Christian now. Eye for an eye goes out. Now it's turn the other cheek. Amazing display of just making a wreck out of Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount, those two texts, one, an eye for an eye, was quoted in the judicial context of the Old Testament. And what was that about? Eye for eye was specifically about proper justice meted out for the crime. In other words, you don't cut somebody's lips off for eating stolen bread, right? You don't cut off their hands for stealing a candy bar. Eye for eye is that what was done, justice needs to be applied in the judicial system, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So, in other words, you're bringing harmony. If somebody took a certain amount from you, they've got to have eye for eye. You got to have make sure that amount is actually given back. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, justice has to be done. So that's for the judicial system, right? But what people were doing in Jesus' day is they were applying eye for eye to personal vendettas. You got me, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, I'm going to get you back. Now, Jesus wasn't saying there that as a Christian, you throw all of the judicial system standards out. How do you know Jesus didn't mean that? Well, in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, he says, do not even begin to think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he actually says to men like Bill O'Reilly that whoever teaches anyone to break even the least of these commandments, that they're called least in the kingdom of God. So much for just throwing it out, the law of God and the prophets of God out. He says, if you teach anybody to break even the least, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He says that whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the cheek, turn the other cheek portion, has to do with the backhanded insult. So if somebody smacks you on the right cheek, how do you get there in a right-handed society, which the Hebrew culture was? They spoke in terms of the right hand. How do you smack somebody on the right cheek if you're right-handed? It's a backhanded slap. So Jesus is saying, if you get the backhanded slap, if you get that cavalier insult, then you turn the other cheek. You don't retaliate. He wasn't throwing out the law of God. He wasn't throwing out God's standards of justice. And so there's a fantastic example of two men who don't even know the scriptures well enough to debate it. It's just a mess.
And they speak on behalf of Christianity, Fox News.
Well, and that's the point. That's why Fox News is not a good resource for Christian doctrine.
I tell you what, if O'Reilly uses that verse in that context, he should have no problem giving Bernie Sanders whatever he asked for.
True that?
That's true.
So, speaking of, I'm so glad. See, we're on the same wavelength that you mentioned Bernie Sanders, because Bernie Sanders... Well, let me just play this. This is a really cool clip. This is actually from the O'Reilly Factor. Bernie Sanders supporters being interviewed on the street. It actually is pretty good.
Bernie Sanders says he is a democratic socialist. Do you know what that means?
Bernie Sanders probably has my vote.
My personal choice about why I'm voting for Bernie Sanders is because I believe that he represents me.
You look like a Sanders supporter.
Yeah.
Colonel Sanders.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
I am Colonel Sanders.
Is Bernie your type?
No.
A politician?
Oh, I see. We're getting acquainted.
Instead of having a body of government who dictates what everybody else is doing, it gives kind of the power back to the people.
That's the opposite of socialism.
Is it really?
You're putting me on.
So you want to make the rich less rich?
Sure, yeah. Equality?
Damn it! Who typed a question mark on the teleprompter?
Has a poor person ever offered you a job?
They have not.
This is where I live, little man.
Do you think socialism works?
I think socialism very well could work for us.
How does raising taxes on the rich help the middle class?
Never mind.
Do you have any idea what a democratic socialist is?
Obama.
Are you a democratic socialist?
I'm lean more towards socialism than democracy.
Bernie Sanders wants to raise taxes. What do you think about that? No? Not a good idea?
Wait, I don't want to be like one of your pinheads.
Too late.
Do you think socialism is good for America?
Yes, absolutely.
It wasn't very good for Greece, though, was it?
Let me think for a minute.
So,
wow,
that was pretty cool, huh? That was actually really well done. Wow. So we were talking in the car, Marcus, yesterday about what socialism really is, what it represents. This is a good discussion to have because it gets beyond just the surface level political language. Socialism is large scale theft because it's taking property that belongs to somebody else and it's by force, ultimately, governmental force, taking it away from somebody that has something that they've built and they've produced, and it's giving it to somebody else. And why? Here's the rationalization.
Cuz.
And here's what's really behind that. That cuz is because socialism is also large-scale covetousness. So two of the Ten Commandments, God's foundation, right? In the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Those two things are at the bottom, ultimately, of socialism. It's saying, I want what you have. That's not mine, but it's not the case that it's not mine. I want it. I desire that. And when people talk about the 1%, these wealthy people that have all this stuff and say they shouldn't have all that stuff, what are they doing? They're looking over their neighbor's yard at all their stuff, and they're saying, I want it.
It's not fair.
I want that. You shouldn't have all that. Why? Because I don't have all that. And that's my rationale. So why should I have it? Because I want it. I like your car. I like your house. I like your business. I like your bank account. I want it for me. And along comes a politician that speaks to the masses that already feel that way in their fallen little hearts, and says, hey, guess what, guys? I'll make it large scale. I will give your deepest sinful desires an outlet, and I will give all of their stuff away to you. You can have their stuff with no work, no labor, no effort. You just get to capitalize upon their blessings. I'm going to give it all to you. Why? Because they shouldn't have all that stuff.
Well, you nailed it.
Socialism. Hashtag socialism.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
Yep. Now, watch. Somebody might say, well, you're just a big meanie Christian. You don't care about the poor and the widows and the orphans. No, very much so. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in James that true religion is caring for the widows and the orphans. But guess what the Bible doesn't say in James? It doesn't say for the government to steal from others to care for the widows and the orphans. Right. You see, charity, acts of love like that in a society are called upon to the individual.
Right.
You are, as a church, to care for the widows and the orphans. You are, as the church, to care for the poor. Jesus didn't, in his ministry, go to Caesar and start knocking on his door saying, Caesar, I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. You are to now tax the nation to take care of the widows and the orphans. Who did he talk to about taking care of widows and orphans? Who did he talk to about taking care of the poor? Individuals. Who did he talk to? He talked to the church. He talked to his followers. It's a person's responsibility to say that with their own money they give to God. Because here's the thing. You rob somebody of their reward. if they're giving to the poor and the widows and the orphans on the basis of the government's harassment and force. Because what are they doing? They're giving to the poor and to the widows and the orphans by coercion, by force. It's not happily. It's not from a heart of joy and gratitude and mercy. They're giving to the poor because they're being forced to give to the poor. That's why they have to do it, yeah. Because they're made to do it at gunpoint sometimes, right? And so, and by bank levies and by people taking your property. And so what do we have to say? If we want to give to the poor and we want to give and give out of generous hearts and glorify God, you give because you want to glorify God out of worship to God because you want to give and because you love your neighbor. But it should never be by government force. And anybody who tries to say that socialism is consistent with a biblical worldview is just not doing their homework and not thinking about what it actually is. Because you see, I think a lot of times socialist people like Bernie Sanders, they prey on, I think, weak-minded Christians who haven't thought through this enough. And when I say I'm not trying to insult. I'm saying that you haven't thought through this in a strong way, in a consistent way. Watch this. But they prey on big Christians with big hearts, with big, full hearts that love to help others. And they say, oh, look. We're going to help the others. We're going to help the poor. We're going to help the weak. We're going to lift them up. We're going to lift up the downtrodden. We're going to raise them up to this other level so they're not on the street corners. We're going to help single moms. We're going to do all these things and care for the widows and the orphans. We're going to do all those things. And they take these Christians and they take their big hearts and their hearts full of love and mercy. And they say, don't you want that? And those Christians go, oh, that sounds like the message of Jesus. When in reality, it's the exact opposite of the message of the Bible, because inherently in the system, it's a system that is based upon theft and covetousness. And what did Jesus save us from? Theft and covetousness. So what should Christians never want to support? Theft and covetousness. Why? Because those things send people to hell. Jesus came to redeem sinners, to call people to repentance. He calls people to repent of their theft and covetousness. And so if Jesus came into the world, I think what he would say to Bernie Sanders is repent. Repent of your theft and covetousness.
Yeah, and that same theft and covetousness is in crony capitalism too.
Absolutely.
So we were talking about Donald Trump and how there was this lady who had this like house that she lived in, and Donald Trump wanted that property, so he was coveting her property.
Right.
And she refused to sell it. She refused to give it away. And so ultimately he went to the government and made the government take it from her.
Is that how the outcome finally was?
I don't know. I'm assuming like because it was.
He gave her all I know. The last I know of that is that he gave her a really hard time, and he fought against her. She was one of the only people that stood up against him for such a long period of time, put up a big fight.
Yeah, I know. The question came up about eminent domain.
Yeah,
and Trump using eminent domain, which is going to the government, having the government take your property. And then him buying it from the government, so that's essentially what he's definitely done that.
Yeah, coveting.
So it's still covetousness and theft. It's just disguised as capitalism. So
yeah.
it's not capitalism.
Yes, yes.
I was just gonna say, if you're listening and you want to know more about this, a good book is God versus Socialism by Joel McDermott.
Yes,
really good.
Yes, God versus Socialism.
Very eye-opening for me.
Joel McDermott edited that. Okay, this is a classic, classic White. James White on the Bible Answer Man. I actually listened to this on the radio live when it happened. This is before dem internets really took off in the way that it is today. And this was James White versus George Bryson, Calvary Chapel guy. And this is a must hear. If you haven't heard the BAM debate with James White and George Bryson, go to YouTube and get it. It's about 2 hours long. It's worth your time. It is fantastic. If you are new to the discussion of the doctrines of grace or Reformed theology or Calvinism, this is a must hear. You got to hear this. And this, by the way, is actually when I stopped listening to the Bible Answer Man. I just don't think he really handled Dr. White in a respectful manner. And I lost a lot of respect that day for Christian Research Institute and Hank Henegraaff. I love those guys, and I love the Christian Research Institute, but that was a day where I was like, I did not like that at all. But here is Dr. James White, George Bryson, discussing Calvinism. I think you need to hear it.
Royal intent into consideration, the strongest rebuke to Calvinism is Well, in the King James says, God forbid, or in no way in some modern translations. When the question is God unjust? It says no way. That's a quick rebuke to Calvinism, because Calvinism creates a system in which the justice of God is called into question. Now, I know on an affirmation level, Calvinists do not say God is unjust, but the interpretation they give to this makes him unjust. Then they simply appeal to mystery and say, well, we don't know how to resolve this, but it certainly seems like, by any definition of injustice, God is being unjust. But Calvinists say it's okay for us just to say with Paul, no, he's not, but leave an interpretation intact that calls into question his justice. So I would say, if you look up all of those passages, they do not say what the Calvinists intend them to say, and it gives a whole new meaning. But the truth is, Romans 9 is a whole book all by itself.
Let me quickly go to James White. James, this passage does not start where the caller suggests it starts. The passage starts far earlier than that, obviously, Romans chapter 9, and a question is being asked that Paul is addressing.
Well, actually, the thought continues all the way from Romans 8, 28 and following in regards to God's sovereignty, the golden chain of redemption, the fact that in all those actions, God is the one who does these things. But again, since Calvinists in general are being accused of twisting the scriptures and misinterpreting them and so on and so forth, I would suggest looking at all those passages in the background and then look at the apostolic interpretation that's given to them. And what's tremendously ironic is that 9:20 would be said to be a rebuke against Calvinism, when in point of fact, what Paul is doing in Romans 9:20 is he's responding to an imaginary objector. And the imaginary objector, upon Paul saying, therefore it is not the one willing, nor the one running, but the mercying God, verse 16, and then verse 18, therefore whom he wills he mercies, and whom he wills he hardens, then he brings up the objector. And the objector sounds to me very much like what you're saying, George, because it says, one of you will therefore say to me, how can God continue to find fault? For who resists his will? This is the objection that is constantly raised to Calvinism, and Paul is responding to the objector. So what we've got here is the objector is taking the position against the apostle, using the very words that are used against Calvinism, and his response is truly a rebuke, but it's a rebuke against man. It says, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing formed will not say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? It shows the contrast between the creature man, who has no basis upon which to question the right of God, who we've just seen in verses 16 and verse 18, has the right to give mercy freely. Freely, that mercy has to be free if it is going to be free at all. And there is nothing in Exodus chapter 33 or any of the other passages that are drawn from here. In fact, I'd suggest people go back and look at Exodus 33. God's freedom in his self-revelation to Moses is the theme of that verse. And that passage. So there's nothing in the Old Testament that changes the application here. And I'd just like to suggest, before you break in, anyone who really wants to deal with this, look at John Piper's book. It was his doctoral dissertation, The Justification of God. I have never seen a non-Reformed rebuttal of that work exegetically.
Well, I think what you need to do is go to the rest of this section of Scripture, especially 10, in which he makes it really clear. The question asked at the beginning, why are some lost? Why are some saved? Some believe, some refuse to believe. Paul puts it right back on the unbeliever. It's your fault. The unbelieving Jew is to be blamed for his lostness. It's not election. It's not election. It is the fact that some people refuse to believe in Jesus Christ.
And more of your...
Actually, if you read Romans 9 and Paul's explanation there, really you do have to start the whole text of Romans, all of that letter of Paul to the church in Rome. It has to be read as one unified whole. But if you particularly look at Romans chapters 8 and 9 and 10, you actually see that it, in fact, is militating against what George Bryson is suggesting there. He doesn't place it simply on the Jews for their unbelief. He actually, in fact, explains their unbelief, explains it. But in Romans chapters 8 and 9, there is no way around the fact that it is all about election. It is all about God's sovereignty. It's all about God's mercying whom he wills. The text is abundantly clear. I mean, It's really, I think, an important thing for anybody who's getting into this discussion. They're studying it for the first time. You're saying, I'm undecided. I don't really know. I think it's important for you to read these texts for themselves and I think be willing, like a lot of us have, be willing to be corrected by the text itself. But it's also further important to listen to discussions like this one between James White and George Bryson, because what George Bryson represents in the discussion is the common modern evangelical approach to free will, to election. It is textbook modern Arminian-ish evangelical Christian, and I don't mean that as a pejorative. I mean that in a like a literal, that's where it comes from, that's where the system is from. And when you listen to this discussion, you see George Bryson leaning more upon tradition and philosophy and how he approaches the text from the beginning than you do the text of Scripture itself. Really, even though I think Dr. White was not handled respectfully in this by either George or Hank Hennegraaff, Dr. White did a fantastic job of really staying tethered to the text and applying the Word of God in through the entire conversation. If you haven't heard it yet, do that. Go to James White, George Bryson, BAM, B-A-M debate on YouTube. I think there's several of them up there. It's about 2 hours long. Listen to the entire thing. Get your Bible out. Look through it, because I think it's really important to listen to. And let me bring you guys in here real fast. On the discussion of the sovereignty of God, is this an important subject to spend time in? That would be what I would want to have you guys answer. Is this worthy of your time, or is this an insignificant, unnecessary debate that nobody really can figure out?
Well, considering I'm teaching on that tonight, I'd say yes.
Okay, why?
We've mentioned this before. Well, first, was Hennegraaff the moderator?
Hennegraaff was acting as a moderator.
Did you notice how eerily he sounds to Randy?
He does got that kind of sound.
I was like, was that Randy?
Randy voice, yeah.
But anyways, your view of God's sovereignty will completely dictate how you view salvation. If you have a weak view of God's sovereignty, you're going to be an Arminian. If you have a strong view of God's sovereignty, you're going to be a Calvinist.
Okay.
And you're going to be a Calvin.
I would say it ties it back to how you view everything, even the politics like we talked about earlier. Yeah, it's a whole worldview transformation once you get it.
And it's impossible. Hearing him go through Romans 9, I was laughing because it's impossible to explain it from an Arminian viewpoint. Unless you do a serious case of eisegesis.
Yeah.
Nope, nothing.
eisegesis. I think God's sovereignty is important because it has everything to do with who he says he is.
Yeah.
And if he isn't who he says he is, then nothing, none of it really matters.
Yeah.
But if he's sovereign, then it's all true.
Yeah.
And... Yeah. He's worthy of our worship.
Yep. Very good. And the difference, we said this last week too, the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism is a difference between a God-centered view of salvation and a man-centered view of salvation. Somewhere in this broadcast, a caller called in and asked the question, it was a lady, she asked the question of both Dr. White and George Bryson. She asked to be addressed directly and clearly about whether it was man who controlled salvation or God who controlled salvation. Now, when asked of James White, James went right to the text and said, obviously what? It's God and God alone that gets the glory for salvation. But when the question now went to George Bryson and he attempted to answer it, he couldn't give a clear answer as to who gets the glory for salvation and who's in charge of salvation. Because I think if you hold to Arminian beliefs about salvation, in the end, it is ultimately men and women who are responsible for their salvation. And in the end, in a sense, get to boast over their salvation, because what separated them from somebody else was not ultimately the grace and power of God and salvation, but it was their own repentance and faith. It was they did what their neighbor didn't. It was me. Now, are we saying that people don't repent and believe because God does it all? No, he grants the gifts of repentance and faith, but it's me, it's Joy, it's Randy, it's Luke, it's G-Lo, it's Marcus that do the repenting and believing, but that's because God granted you that ability to do it. But the Arminian has to ultimately say, what separated me from my atheist neighbor is that I, thought through these things. I believed it was me, and that's why I'm in heaven and they're not. It's because I'm the one that did the believing. It was me. I did that. Now, maybe they wouldn't want to come out and say it in such a crass kind of way, but the truth is that's really what separates them, is that it was you who did the believing, and it was you ultimately, because they believe that God ultimately is drawing everybody salvifically in the same way. Mm-hmm. And if he's drawing everybody salvifically in the same way, then that's what separates each person, is that this person believed and that person didn't. Now, what would we say? Well, we would say John 6, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. Now, here's the thing. He promises to raise up the one the Father draws. So if the Father is drawing everyone salvifically in the same way, then that means that everybody's raised up, and that's why a lot of Arminian churches have gone universal, to universalism. Everybody's saved because they're being consistent. Now, a guy like George Bryson, thank God he's not always consistent, because if he were, I think he would lead, it would lead him ultimately into universalism, and, by the way, open theism.
Yep.
Open theists say that they're consistent Arminians, and I think they're right about that. I do. Is this an important discussion? Absolutely. As Joy said, it's about God being God. It's about God as a sovereign God. And the Bible does tie all this together as a unified whole, and it's consistent. And it matters. It does, because the sovereignty of God, what you believe by the sovereignty of God, not only affects your view of the grace of God and salvation, but it does, watch this, it does affect you, listen closely, speaking as a pastor now, it does affect you at the hospital bed. It does. What you say about the sovereignty of God affects you at the hospital bed. It affects you at the deathbed. It affects you when the family has just lost a child. It affects you when somebody's lost their job. What you believe about the sovereignty of God affects you when somebody does some injustice towards you. It matters. This discussion is big. It is broad, and it is essential. And so I'd encourage you guys, check it out. Pick up The Potter's Freedom by Dr. James White. It's a fantastic book to dig in and get into some of the texts here, and listen to this debate. I think you'd be really encouraged by it.
The God Who Justifies also.
Yeah, The God Who Justifies. Fantastic. Dr. White on justification. Need to have that book in your library. All right, guys. Another Apologia Radio in the can. Hope you guys are blessed by it. We're looking forward to this year of broadcasts and all the discussions we have. Please pray for us. Want to point you guys once again to apologiaradio.com. Pick up the Apologia All Access. You join with us in this mission, and we want to bless you with all kinds of additional content, and we're grateful for you guys. So go check it out. And again, check out that lecture we did on apologetics to the glory of God. I think you guys will really enjoy that. I hope it blesses you guys. Lots and lots of free resources we have on there for you guys, and book recommendations. So don't forget also missionaware.com. You guys go to Missional Wear, pick up a t-shirt with B.B. Warfield, Jonathan Edwards.
What are you wearing today? R.C. Rao. Peeking out there.
I've got a little bit Bonson? Of... I got Bonson. Yeah. He hasn't sent me a lot of shirts. I need some more shirts.
What do you mean he hasn't sent you a lot of shirts?
I got mostly Bonson shirts, which I'm cool with. I'm not complaining, but I could use some more. I'd like a John Knox shirt.
I have no shirts.
You need some shirts. Joy needs some shirts, Missional Wear. We just did, by the way, an episode...
Besides your medium...
Yeah, I would guess so.
We just did an episode on John Knox for the new film Knox on Apologia TV.
Knox.
That's right. Apologia TV. We just did a whole episode on the new documentary about John Knox in Scotland. Would love for you guys to check that out. It's going to be on the NRB Network. You can also watch it at apologiaradio.com. We also did a pretty cool after show about John Knox. So go check it out, guys. Thank you guys for listening. Love you guys. Bless you guys. Thank you for all that you guys are doing to encourage us. That was Steady Randy.
Bye-bye.
Thank you for Not Public Radio. You're amazing. You really are. It's awesome. And
this has ended weird all of a sudden.
Yeah. And that's Luke the Bear.
Peace out.
Reverend Pearson. Joy the Girl, thank you for being back.
Ms. Joy.
Cool.
Yeah.
This is like a weird conversation you don't know how to end.
I'm good with it. King Ginger.
Hey, what's up?
Where's G-Lo? Is he gone?
He's right here.
I'm still here.
All right, G-Lo, thank you, man. My wife and my daughter just came in. What's up, CD? What's up, Say-Say? All right, y'all. Hey, keep your eyes peeled. What's up, Stellar? There's a turtle in the room.
Yo.
What's up, homie? You want to come say hi? You want to come say hi on the radio? Oh, he's coming over right now. Come say hi. And keep your eyes peeled for the plot coming soon on Apologia Studios. Say hi.
Hi.
You got to get right inside.
You sound like Carmen.
Hi.
That's Stellar. He's pretty awesome. Right?
Don't touch my red stapler.
All right, guys. We'll catch you guys next week. God bless you guys.
Hi, I'm Les.
And I'm Tanner.
And we're the hosts of the Reformed Pubcast,
a weekly podcast where two friends get together and talk about the things that they love.
It's like all those times you talked about theology over a pint of beer with your friends, but we're just dumb enough to record it.
It's a theology of Calvin and the thirst of Luther.
Join in on the conversation by subscribing on iTunes or your favorite podcast catcher. It's the Reformed Pubcast.